All across the world, people are gathering together on this Sunday morning to celebrate the beginning of the Holy Week of the Church, Palm Sunday. In some churches, they hand out little palm fronds, and when you come to church and you carry them home, and they all kinds of great things happen on Palm Sunday, and that's rightly so, because it does mark the beginning of this week, which includes so many high points in the history of the life of Christ, including the triumphant entry into Jerusalem, going on to Maundy Thursday, and the giving of the commandment to love one another, great commandment, and the giving of communion, and the betrayal of Christ, his arrest, his trial, crucifixion, his burial, and ultimately leading to what we celebrate next week as the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I started thinking about palm branches and looked that up and did a little cross-reference in my concordance and found that there are four times that palm branches are mentioned in Scripture, which is really convenient because there are four Gospels. And you would think that since Palm Sunday has become such a big event that the four Gospels, that, which each recount the triumphal entry, would all have mentioned the fact that they took palm branches and they laid them on the ground or they waved them in front of Jesus as he came into Jerusalem, and that's why we call it Palm Sunday, because the four Gospels refer to these palms that were used on this Sunday many years ago. Only thing is that you would be wrong, because only one of the four Gospels mentions palms. Although palm branches are mentioned four different times in Scripture, only once is it on Palm Sunday. The first time that palm branches are mentioned is found in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. Leviticus 22 and 23 is a recounting of the great feasts of Israel. And so Moses has gotten the people together, and he's now laying out the different feasts, the Passover and Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles. And he tells us there in Leviticus chapter 23 that we are supposed to take, or that the Israel is supposed to take these palm branches, and they reuse them as a symbol of victory and joy. And so they specifically are told in the Feast of Tabernacles to take these palm branches, and they use some of them perhaps to build their booths, which they lived in for the week to commemorate on that feast, but it was meant to be a symbol of joy. And so it was in Israel until they forgot about it. And then around the time of Nehemiah, they were doing some remodeling in the temple, and they discovered scrolls which contained the word of the Lord. And they had this nifty idea that as long as they had the word of the Lord, they might as well read it. So they began reading from these scrolls that they had found, and lo and behold, they came upon this passage which talked about the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And a revival has broken out in Israel in Nehemiah's time. It's Nehemiah chapter 8 and 9. The revival has broken out. They've read the Scriptures, and interesting in that passage, it says the people all rose together as they read the Scripture, and they began to figure out again that God had spoken to them. And out of their celebration and out of that revival, they come upon this passage that says they should celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, and they should do so with palm branches. And so the word goes out throughout the land, gather up palm branches and other branches and bring them, and we're going to celebrate again in a sense of victory and great joy that God has spoken to us in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. The next time that palm branches are mentioned is found in John chapter 12. John chapter 12 is the passage in the Gospel of John which speaks about Palm Sunday. And so the Apostle John is the one who's responsible for having us call it Palm Sunday. Only one of the four Gospel writers, but he refers to the fact that people came and they cut down palm branches in celebration of Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem on what is known as the Triumphal Entry or Palm Sunday. The interesting thing is that the next time, the last time that palm branches are mentioned in Scripture is found in the book of Revelation. And it's found in our text for this morning, which is Revelation chapter 7 and beginning with verse 9. And I hope that you'll turn there with me as we look at this instant of what I'm going to call Palm Sunday version 2.0. So it's Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. Immediately before this, in the first 8 verses of Revelation chapter 7, we have the numbering of the 144,000. For those of you who are great students of Revelation and the end times theology, that's really important. It's a significant thing. I would suggest that the 144,000 is a symbolic number. It is meant to mean lots and lots of people. And I think that the passage we're reading tends to show us that, because it's talking about what happens immediately after the numbering of the 144,000, 12,000 from every tribe. This is what it says. This is the Apostle John in his Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Then the sun will not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we look at this passage, I ask that you would help us to enjoy the vision that John had of Palm Sunday version 2.0, and that we might look forward with eager anticipation to be a part of it. In the name of Christ, amen. In computer programming, they often have updates. So they have version 1.0 and then version 2.0, and sometimes they'll have a beta version before it all, and each higher number is supposed to be an improvement upon the last. And so it is with Palm Sunday version 2.0. What we're going to do today is compare version 1 with version 2. We're going to compare what happened in Palm Sunday version 1 with Palm Sunday version 2. We're going to begin by looking at the crowds. In both of these scenarios, we have a group of people who have gathered together and are waving palm branches. They have gathered together for a specific purpose. In version 1.0, the people have gathered together because they've heard that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. They have heard that there something dramatic is happening. And actually, something very dramatic has happened, because just a few days before the triumphal entry, a few days before Palm Sunday version 1.0, Jesus had gone to Bethany. And there he went with Mary and Martha, who were mourning the death of their brother Lazarus. And Jesus said to them, "Don't be so sad. Good things are going to happen here." This is a paraphrase. We're going to change your mourning into laughter. And first thing I want you to do is roll that stone away from the grave. And one of the passages of Scripture that I think is really quite humorous. In response to Jesus saying, "Roll the stone away," they say, "But there's going to be a big stink. It's going to smell in there because Lazarus has been dead for 3 days. Now, every once in a while, I find a dead animal, and I really hope it doesn't stay any place cooped up for 3 days that I have to pay attention to, because there is a big stink. Well, here's Lazarus in the grave, and Jesus says, "Roll the stone away," and then he says, "Come on out, Lazarus." And Lazarus comes out, and everybody around us, this is a jaw-dropping moment. Really? They had to have looked at Jesus, looked at Lazarus, looked at a grave, looked at Jesus, looked at Lazarus, they're looking at it, and they're saying, "Something miraculous is happening. Wow. Whatever they thought about Jesus before that moment, all of a sudden, here's a man who calls somebody out of the dead. I've done a lot of funerals, 30-some odd years of pastoring. I have been there when we did the open grave and we did the viewing. I've gone to the graveside. I've stayed as we've dropped the casket into the ground. I've stayed as we've put the dirt on top of the casket. In 30 years, not one time has somebody even said, let's just open it up for a last peek. Let's see if he's really dead. Here Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Kind of reminds me of three guys who are talking about what they wanted people to say at their funeral. One guy says, you know what, when I die, I'd love people to say that he was a really good pastor and he preached really well and he was consistent in proclaiming God's word and he really loved the people. Second guy says, you know, I pastored my whole life too, but I'd like people to say about me is I'd like them to say that he loved his family. And he didn't, you know, give too many illustrations of his family to make them embarrassed. He was just, he so cared for his wife and his kids. The third pastor says, what I want him to say at my funeral, look, he's moving. That's what happened to Lazarus. And it was Jesus who did it. Now, word gets around when someone is risen from the dead. And so it's a couple days later, and Jesus is ready to go into Jerusalem, and people said, whoa, that's the guy that takes people out of the dead. Let's gather and see. This is a big event. This is dramatic. And the crowd gathers around. They aren't a crowd. We aren't told what kind of people make up that crowd, except that one of the clues we have is that within a week, a crowd has gathered and they're saying, crucify him. There's pretty good idea that there were many people that were on the roadside when Jesus was entering Jerusalem were also there in the courtyard when Pilate said, what do you want me to do with Jesus? So on the one hand, they start off the week. The crowd says, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they did not really believe in Jesus. Many of them had no idea who it was that was coming in riding on a donkey. They wanted someone to come riding in on a white horse as a conqueror to kick Rome out of Jerusalem. He came in a donkey, and they're laying their coats down and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but they didn't really know who he was. Everything they were thinking about him was future-oriented, it was hope-oriented, that he would come and he would do something which would dramatically change the political state of Jerusalem. That we'd be able to kick Rome out, that everything would change, and that this king would come in and would sit upon the throne of David. Their view of a Messiah was political, it was local, it was temporal. And that crowd gathered there not knowing who it was that was riding on a donkey. The crowd in version 1.0 is a crowd which doesn't know him. But look at Revelation chapter 7. Where all these people have gathered together and it tells us there's people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue. There's people from all over the world. Have gathered together, and they have gathered together with the purpose of giving glory and honor to God. And every single person in that crowd in Revelation chapter 7 is a believer in Jesus Christ. They all know what they're doing. They all are there because of their relationship with God. It's a dramatic change in the crowd. One is a crowd that you might have of people that go to a political rally of our time. Some of them are strong supporters of the candidate. Others are just there because the candidate is there. Some of them, you know, no matter who the president is, a Democrat or a Republican, if they're coming to town, I think I might try to go see them. Just because how many times do you get to see the president? I might think that his policies are horrible, but if he's coming to town, why not? I mean, you don't get to see the guy very often. That's what the crowd in version 1.0 was. Just people seeing there's a miracle worker coming in. And maybe they got caught up in saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. But they did not know what they were saying. In version 2, they gather together around the throne. And they say, salvation belongs to the Lord, to our God, and to the Lamb. So the crowds are dramatically different, but then the cries are different also. In version 1.0, it's, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That is such a powerful statement that we put it to song. Hosanna, sing Hosanna. You know, we've sung it many of those songs many times. We recognize it's a beautiful cry. Here comes the Messiah. But it is a cry which is filled with hope, not certainty. It is a cry which, for many people there, brought disappointment because their expectation was not met. On the other hand, in Revelation chapter 9, the cry, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Version 1, they're looking forward to the time when the Messiah will sit upon a throne. Version 2, they're saying he is on the throne and he has given us salvation. The cry is dramatically different. The cry of one looks forward to the hope of a Redeemer. The cry of version 2 looks back to the fact of our redemption. It's a powerfully different perspective. And so they together say, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. The one is reflecting not so much worship, but hope. The other reflects the realization that this one is worthy of our worship. And then the conclusion. In version 1, the conclusion of Palm Sunday was a dramatic week with great highs and great lows. The conclusion of Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, was crucifixion. And yelling, crucify him. There was no staying power in version 1. In version 1, they go through the week that meets to the betrayal of Christ, yelling, crucify him, the crucifixion, the cross, the grave, and eventually the resurrection. But even after the resurrection, there was a lot of misunderstanding about what it meant to have Christ as the Messiah. Because even after the resurrection, there were certain things which were still an everyday part of life. Things like pain and suffering and disappointment and tears and struggles. The Messiah that came didn't provide heaven on the Monday after Easter. He still had to serve the disciples breakfast. They still had to eat. They still had the disappointment of going fishing and not catching anything. Just those of you that like to fish, even though you don't catch anything. Version 1, on the one hand, was a great celebration, but ultimately it led, for most of the people who were there, to great disappointment. For some of them, they understood that Christ rose again, and it began a journey, a lifelong journey of faith. But for most of the people who were at Palm Sunday version 1.0, it was just disappointment. Not so with version 2. Because in version 2, what you have is heaven. It says there was no more thirst, no hunger, no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more sorrow. We have the great joy of knowing that there is a heaven, a far greater place to look forward to than anything we have on earth. Palm Sunday version 2.0. It's a celebration time. Bringing out the palm branches is meant to be celebratory. This morning, I got up and I put a shirt on, and the shirt must have shrunk. And so I changed my shirt. And I just reached in and I grabbed this shirt. And I got here and I realized, how cool is that? I'm wearing a palm branches. because it's about celebration. In the scripture, in the four times it talks about palm branches, it's directing us to celebrate the victory of God. And here at the throne in heaven, all the angels of heaven, all of the 144,000, that is the huge multitude, people from every language, every tongue, every nation, they have gathered together and they are saying, salvation belongs to my God and to the Lamb. Glory, honor, power, knowledge, wisdom, all be to God. Because here is the realization that heaven has been realized. We understand the incredible greatness of God and His marvelous grace to us. And in that moment, when we gather together in version 2.0, we recognize that all of our struggles are behind us. All of our struggles are behind us. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more funeral services. No more divorce. No more arguments with your kids or with your spouse. No more sunburns. No more snowstorms. Just glory. You couldn't be there at 1.0. Well, maybe some of you were there. Okay, there's nobody here that old. In your imagination, you can go back to 2,000 years ago at Palm Sunday version 1.0, and you can see them going and getting that donkey and saying, our master has need of it. And you can see Jesus sitting on the donkey, and you can have this beautiful vision and you, of yourself taking off your outer garment and putting on the ground so that he can go into the city on top of that and waving the palm branches. And you can sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You can look back on that and you can have really good warm fuzzies, but there's something far better coming. In version 2.0, you can look forward to as being a participant, so long as you believe in Jesus Christ. Because the people who gathered around that throne are all faithful believers in Christ. They are the ones who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb from every tribe, every nation, every language, every people. And we can look forward to being a part of that. It is a very large group, but it's an exclusive group. There will be people who knew all the right words to say, but they'll be absent. There will be those who went to church every Sunday, but they won't be there. There will be those who are baptized who are still missing. Those who have done great works, even performed miracles, will not be included. Because it's only those who have faith in Jesus Christ who participate in Palm Sunday version 2.0. It's something incredible to look forward to. A story is told of a young man, 8-9 years old, who is going to go to Disneyland or Disney World. Doesn't make a difference. Let's say Disney World. It's a story, okay? So he's going to go to Disney World with his dad. And in the first survey, he was going to go hunting, but thought people didn't like killing, so I had to talk anyway. He's going to go to Disney World. And they talk about it, and they plan it. And they plan it, as most families do, they plan this for many months. And as it got closer, it finally gets to the calendar, the month where he's going to go. And it's put on the calendar. There's a sticker of that funny-looking mouse. And they're talking about going to Disney World, and they keep on talking about it, and they pack all their bags, and they've saved all their money, and they've done all their research. What's the best way to go around the park? And the kid is getting really excited about it, and it comes the day before they're to leave for Disney World. And they're going to leave early in the morning. So they go to bed early at night. And the father goes to bed, and he falls asleep. About a half hour later, the son comes into the room. He says, Dad, did we remember to pack whatever? Yes, we did. Now please go back to sleep. So about a half hour later, the kid comes back, shakes the dad. Dad, is it time to go yet? Says, no, you haven't even fallen asleep yet. I know, but it's so hard to fall asleep. Says, just go back to sleep. So he goes back to his bedroom, and the dad falls asleep, and about 45 minutes later, the kid's looking at his dad. You know how it is, the kids, I do this in the bedroom, you know, they're standing there and their face is like, you know, 6 inches from your face. Are you awake? Dad, are you awake? Yes, I'm awake. Dad, did we remember? Yes, we remembered. The dad thinks to himself, the next time he comes in here, I'm just telling him we're not going. So he says, go back to bed. Don't come back in here with any more questions. Because you got to get good sleep or we're not going to have fun at Disney World. So he goes back to sleep. And 45 minutes later, wouldn't you know it, there's the son again, shaking his dad. And his dad wakes up and he says, what do you want now? And he says, Dad, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. That's Palm Sunday, version 2.0. Don't you just want to shake Jesus and say, I just want to thank you for tomorrow. I want to thank you for heaven. I want to thank you that there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more all this bad stuff. That's what we look forward to. Palm Sunday 1.0, oh, that's great. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Version 2, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb. There is no more of any of the bad stuff which seems to dominate our lives because we are with one to whom all honor and glory and wisdom and power and might belongs because we have realized heaven.